So won't you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. I came to this text as I was reading through the Gospels earlier this year. It's one of my favorite things, is I have a thing called a harmony of the Gospels, and what that is it's got all the Gospels harmonized so that you can basically follow chronologically through the life of Christ. And I tend to read through that maybe once or twice a year. And I was reading through that in light of our work in Papua New Guinea and just looking at the Gospel again and Christ and what He taught. And I came across this passage, and I want to share with you this morning how important it is. Luke chapter 7 verse 1, I'll be reading the first 10 verses, so follow along with me. When He, that's Christ, when He had completed all His discourse in the hearing of the people, He went to Capernaum, and a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by Him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored Him, saying, "He is worthy for You to grant this to him, And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored Him, saying, "He is worthy for You to grant this to him, for He loves our nation, and it was He who built our synagogue." Now Jesus started on His way with them, and when He was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to Him, "Lord, do not trouble Yourself further, for I am not worthy for You to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to You, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, He marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following Him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. So, thank you for the extra stand. I think I'm just going to use this as it is. Let me start by saying this. To be somebody who has heard the gospel is potentially to be somebody who is in a very dangerous place. I want to read a few verses to you. You stay where you are, but I just want to go back a page or so in my Bible to something Jesus had said just before this. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say?" Even before that, if we go back to a book like Amos and we look at the history of Israel, I was reading this the other day. Just think about this. This is the people of God, the people of promise, who have the Word of God and who expect that they are fine with God. They've heard the truth of, "I must be like Abraham and have the faith of Abraham in order to be saved. And He has God's will for me, given to me in the law, and how to live daily in a way that pleases Him." And God sends the prophet Amos to Israel, and he says the following. He says, "You, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light." In other words, he goes on here to say it's going to be a day of gloom. "I hate and reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies." God carries on. He says, "I hate your offerings. I want nothing to do with it. I don't accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs." In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said the following in Matthew 7, verse 21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The problem we have here is people who confess to be gods in the Old Testament or confess to be Christ, call themselves Christians, but they do not do what God says. We have people who have a whisper of confession, but the sin in their lives shouts much louder than that whisper. That is a dangerous position to be in. Let me give you two examples from recent conversations where I was preaching the gospel to somebody. One comes from our work in the village. My best friend there, his name is Micape. And Micape had just finished hearing the gospel. It was right at the end after us, Zach, my partner, having taught through the gospel in the Dau language amongst our people there in the village of Maorero. And he had spent 3 months going through the gospel, 52 lessons from Genesis all the way to Christ and the work that we've just celebrated, the work of Christ dying for our sins. And I was sitting with Micape in those last days trying to see what is he understanding about salvation, what is he understanding about faith in Christ, and how he gets right with God, because all his worldview is wrong. It was entirely, entirely false. Even though he confesses to be a Christian, he did not believe the truth. Spoke to him about the fall. I went over again with him that we're dead in sins, that even if we do good works, if we obey God's word, you just heard it from Amos. I took him to Isaiah 64 verse 4 and I showed him that God looks at our righteous deeds as if they are dirty rags. Ladies, the Hebrew word is menstrual rags. It's unclean. It's dirty. And I showed him again, all of us need rebirth like Nicodemus. I took him to the cross of Christ. I showed him Jesus took that payment. He did the work. He took the payment you should get for your sins. He satisfied God's furious anger at your rebellion. And I spoke to him and I said to him, Micape, how are you going to be okay with God on that last day when you stand in his court? And he said to me, you know, I do understand I need to believe in Christ, but I must do good works. Or more recently, I had a conversation with somebody here in South Africa, also confessing to be a Christian, and I went through the gospel with him, and I spoke to him and I said to him, you know, the only way you're going to be right and I'm going to be right before God is through the work of Christ, and we must rely on him alone. And the response was, when I asked, you know, how do you know that you're a Christian? He's like, well, I've always believed. I can feel it in my heart. I have these experiences in my life that I look to, and to me that's evidence that I'm right with God, I'm a Christian. But the problem is, in both these cases, we find someone who's more in this position that I just read to you, because the fruit in their lives shouts and shows us that there is sin there. It's a life of sin. I don't mean they sinned once the other day. I mean a life of sin. And so if you're like me, there's great concern and there's great urgency in bringing the gospel to these people and making the word of God clear to them. And it's in that with that background that I came to the gospels earlier this year, and I was thinking about what is going on here? Let me see biblically, why does their fruit not match their confession of faith? What does Scripture tell me about that? What must I do? What do I do in my evangelism? Maybe you have those same questions. I bet you if I did a survey, you'd all say, I've been in that position. I'm in that position right now with my family. I'm in that position with a coworker, where you can see fruit, but you know that it just doesn't match the Scriptures, their life, their confession. It's not there. What do we do? How do you understand that? And then where do you point them for them to understand clearly? Where do I take Micape and help him to see where the real issue lies? Why is he not understanding salvation by faith alone? Why is he clinging to works? What truth do we need to grasp and obey? Well, the answer is found here in Luke chapter 7. In these verses in the account of the centurion, they teach us that at the heart of saving faith is first of all an absolute, humble submission to the Lordship of Christ. An absolute, humble submission to the Lordship of Christ. And secondly, that there is an absolute reliance on the Lordship of Christ. Christ is Lord over our lives, and to Him we must humbly submit, and to Him and upon Him alone you and I must rely. This is the truth that this account of the centurion teaches us. And to see how it does that, let me give you just a short background to this, a bit of context here to Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 1 with me. He says there, when he had completed all his discourse, in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Now that discourse is the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it. If you look back at Luke 6 and you read verse 12 with me, it says there, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when he came down, he called his disciples to him, and he chose the 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus spent time in prayer. Luke loves to show us that. The Gospels show us that. Jesus loved to pray to his Father, and when something as important as selecting the 12 came up, he went up and he prayed. He spent the whole night with his Father, and he appoints them. And then we read in verse 17 of chapter 6, that Jesus came down from there with them and stood on a level place. So this is a level place on the mountain. And there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. And so, yeah, we have Jesus. After this, we read in the Gospels, Matthew, and we have here in Luke chapter 6, we have the Sermon on the Mount recorded for us. Clearly, if you read that, it takes like 10 minutes. This is not the whole thing. It's the essence that we are given there, the core of Jesus' teaching. And what he does, we see, is he comes down from the mountain and he comes to Capernaum. He makes his way back from there, and as you can imagine, the crowds follow him. And Capernaum, as you should know, if you know your Bible and your history and your geography of Israel, is on the Sea of Galilee. It's just on the northern shore. And by the way, if you read Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us that Jesus had a home there. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, as I was studying for this, it's actually Jesus' house. As the Gospels portray it, it's Jesus' house who they broke his roof to get that man down into his house. And so Jesus had his own roof broken when they brought the paralyzed man in. And that was in Capernaum. And so we get to our narrative again here in Luke 7, and we see there in verse 1, when he had completed all this discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Now, these Jewish elders who the centurion sent, these Jewish elders are the leaders, the teachers, the judges. They are the most important Jews within that city. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you see that the Jewish elders, along with the scribes and Pharisees, their tradition was considered as important as the law of God. They are very important people. In our village in Mawarero, we don't have a chief, but we have what we call big men. The big men are the men who are like in their 60s and 70s, who are in the lineage from father to son, high up, close to the eldest men, and therefore they are the heads of the clans, and therefore they control the land, and they have various portfolios in the village as leaders. It's very similar in the Jewish time. And as everyone in our village back in Mawarero, you know who the leaders are. Everybody knows who they are. In this time, everyone would have known, not only by their face, but also by their dress and their demeanor, most likely by their arrogance to who these elders were. And so I believe one of the reasons the centurion sent these men is he wants the most important people to go because people need to get out of the way. There are thousands surrounding Christ. And so the centurion sends the most important people to make his way so that his urgent request does not get lost in the masses. And so he sends these Jewish elders, and it's urgent, not only because a man of authority, a Roman centurion, has sent them, but because the slave is about to die. This is urgent. In verse 2, we look there, he says, this slave who was highly regarded was sick and about to die. In fact, if you read the parallel account in Matthew, we are told that this slave was in excruciating pain. He was paralyzed and fearfully tormented. Those are words used usually in the Gospels of when a demon torments someone. So this man is in exceptional pain, but he is highly regarded by this Roman centurion. My friends, in 1 Peter 2, where God says Jesus is precious, he's a precious living stone, that's the same word here. This slave is precious to this centurion. Perhaps he is the kind of slave that Paul later on in Ephesians tells us a slave who's a Christian should be, a man of integrity, a man who doesn't just work when his master is looking. He's most probably that kind of man. And the master sees his value, and he's not just a tool to him. There's something more there. He really cares for him. And so he urgently sends these Jewish elders to call for Jesus. Look at verse 4 with me. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him." You see, the centurion knew the great worth of his slave, but these elders knew the great worth of the centurion. And so they earnestly implore, we're told, they earnestly implore, they beg, they press Jesus, "Please, you must grant this to him." And they're pushing him and they're persuading him. Jesus is surrounded by people from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon, thousands trying to touch him. And why would Jesus give attention to these Jewish elders or a Gentile centurion? "Please, you must come." They believed this centurion should be helped by Jesus. He's a man of worth, according to these Jewish elders. He is a man of worthy. He's worthy. And note what they say in verse 5, why he's worthy. It says, "Therefore, he loves our nation, and it is he who built our synagogue." Now, I'd like to point out to you what this tells us about the character of the centurion. He loves the Jews. He built their synagogue. That shows you he loves the Jews. And by the way, it's a nation who was not his own. They hated him as an occupying Roman. And when they spend time with him, they become defiled and unclean. He's a person they will refuse to eat with. And yet he is a man who built them their synagogue. That tells you something about this Roman centurion. He is a man who has shown love for this nation. In fact, if you think about what did he build, a synagogue, that is for the purpose of helping them worship their God. Perhaps what we have here, and the gospel doesn't tell us, perhaps what we have here is something that we read about later on in the gospels, is someone called a God-fearer. You come across them in Acts. These are people who are turned to Yahweh as their one and only God and rejected pagan idolatry. But they had not quite become Jews by being circumcised and so on. So perhaps this is what this Gentile was. Why else would he build the synagogue? At this point, we need to also pause and think about the following. Why is this Gentile, Roman, turning to Jesus, when the common method for turning to healing for sickness, in this case something this severe, would have been for him to go to one of his pagan temples, to a cult or a shrine? Asclepius and Isis were the gods you turned to when you needed healing. Why did he not turn there? Why didn't he turn to the many spells and amulets and rituals and sacred inscriptions that he could have read and the power of them would have brought healing? At least that's what they believed. Or why did he not turn to one of the many pagan physicians or magic and medicine? The reason, quite simply, is because what he had heard about the miracles and the message of Jesus Christ. And he had heard because as a centurion in Capernaum, his job was to enforce Roman rule. And when a man comes along and around him are thousands upon thousands of people, he starts to pay attention, doesn't he? And he starts to ask questions. Is this man an enemy of Rome? Is this man someone who's starting to lead a rebellion? And I can just see this as he starts to investigate. He would soon have learned what about Christ? Well, you could just read through the Gospel of Luke and you'd see he'd quickly find out this man is a teacher. This is no rebel. This is a man who often visits the synagogue. In fact, hey, I've built a synagogue. You can think he most probably had gone to these very Jewish elders who he sent and found out from them, what is this man teaching in the synagogue? What is he doing around here in Capernaum? They most probably were his informants. And so what we find here in our account in Luke 7 is that what this centurion heard about the teaching and the miracle of Christ led him to believe that Jesus could save his slave. In fact, it led him to saving faith. It led him to saving faith. It led him to exercise first, absolute humble submission to the Lordship of Christ and absolute reliance upon the Lordship of Christ. Let's look there at absolute submission to the Lordship of Christ. Verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Verse 7, for this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. To understand what the centurion is saying here, we need to think about who the centurion was. He's a man of great authority. He's a Roman citizen. He's a professional soldier. He would have worked 15 to 20 years and fought really hard to get into be the position of a centurion. It was exceptionally prestigious. He got at least double the salary of an ordinary soldier. And behind him was the full authority of Rome to exercise their rule over this region. He ruled not over at least 100 or more or less, it was around that region, soldiers. He was their commander in battle. He was their administrator, their trainer, and the person who disciplined them. And like I said, the one who enforced Roman rule in Israel. This is a man of great authority that the elders of the Jews see as worthy of Christ. But he himself says in verses 6 and 7, I am not worthy for you, Jesus, to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Do you see that? The Jews see him as worthy, but he does not see himself, a man of great authority, to even go into the presence of Christ. My friends, when he sent this message to Christ, it is public. It is public. Everyone around him hears those words. Everybody. And he is declaring Jesus of Nazareth is a person of higher authority than I am. These words are a demonstration of a man who is humble and submitted to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, as I studied this passage, I thought through this, and you should too when you're reading God's Word. Don't just read it flippantly. Think through what you're reading there. What would this What would this centurion have heard about Christ that brought him to this point? By just going through Luke itself, we would have you'll find this. If you just read through Luke up to this point, you would find this, that the centurion heard that Jesus is not like the scribes and Pharisees. That Jesus taught with authority. You would find that Jesus was message was this, quote, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." He would have heard those words and he would have known, wait, this man is saying this to the people of God who have God's word, to the supposedly the one true God, who they have his revelation. This is the people of promise, and yet this man is calling them to repentance. He would have heard that Jesus, like a lighthouse, was shining the bright beam of Scripture and exposing all the sin and darkness amongst the Jews. That he would have called them to turn from their sins and warned them that you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He too would have heard the following. He would have heard that not only did Jesus tell the people you need to repent, but he claimed, Luke 5, to have the authority to forgive sins. Not only that, but he would have heard that Jesus stood up and said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, I am Lord and I am over the law. Finally, he would have heard that Jesus had stood up in the synagogue of a neighboring town, Nazareth, that he had read from Isaiah 61, a purely messianic passage, and that he said the following, having read it, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am the Messiah. How did the centurion respond to these truths? He said, "I am not worthy for you to come even into my home." He did not even see himself worthy to come into Christ's presence. These, my friends, are the words of humility and submission to the authority of Christ. And notice the contrast between my friend Micope and this centurion. My friend Micope said, I know I must believe in Jesus, but I must do good works. I must do good works. If I keep God's commands, he said to me, then I will be right with God when I do that. What's the difference? The difference is that the centurion, having heard the gospel, just like Micah has heard the gospel. Listen, I'm a sneaky evangelist. He's also my language helper, and I'm still learning the Tokpisan language. And so I made sure that all our language exercises were actually translation of Fundamentals of the Faith, which is a book which goes through the basics of the gospel. I made sure we just happened to translate salvation and the work of Christ. And so we were working through the gospel every day. Every day. He heard the gospel more clearly as Zach had taught through it. And Mike Bay is a faithful man. He was at every single gospel lesson we taught. Everyone. What is the difference? He heard the same truth and even more than the centurion. The difference is that when having been brought face to face with Christ and the authority of Christ, this centurion was humbled. And he saw no place for self before Christ. There was no place for pride. There was no place for self-reliance. And what we see here in the centurion is that when you are brought to that position of absolute humble submission to Christ, it leads, secondly, to absolute reliance upon the Lordship of Christ. See, at the heart of saving faith is not only that submission, but also complete and absolute reliance on the authority, the lordship of Christ. Look at verse 7 with me. Luke 7, verse 3, actually. Verse 3. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And we see in verse 6 and 7 where he says, I'm not worthy, but say the word, verse 7, say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, not only did this centurion clearly hear about the teachings of Christ and who he is, he heard about all the miracles. We just read there from Luke 6 how everyone just wanted to touch him because he was healing everybody who came to him. And so with the thousands and thousands and the events going on, even in Capernaum itself, but he would have heard that Jesus had healed a leper. He would have heard that Jesus had healed a man with a deformed hand. He would have heard that there was a man who was paralyzed and they broke into Jesus' house and brought him down. And guess what? Jesus healed him. From his own synagogue in Capernaum, the centurion would have received the report that Jesus, with authority and power, commands the unclean spirits and they come out. He came, this centurion, to rely absolutely on Christ because Christ's teaching and his miracles had proved to him that he was the Messiah sent by God. And that helps us understand why the centurion says the following in verse 8. Listen to what he says, that little word for there, for I also am a man. He's saying, this is why I know you can come and heal my servant. This is why you can, because he says, for I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, I say, do this, and he does it. He's saying, I also, so that means Jesus, you are a man under authority. I also am a man under authority. What is he saying there? He's saying, I have delegated, someone gave me authority. Rome gave me authority. Someone has given Jesus authority to do these things. So Jesus, as the Lord to whom God had given authority, had the power to heal his slave. Listen, if, and I'm speculating here, but if this guy was a God-fearer and that's why he built this synagogue, if this guy was, and even if he wasn't, now he knows, this man is sent by God. There's no question about it. And he has been given authority to teach this way and to heal this way. And just listen to these verses, Matthew 9:8. When the crowd saw this, they were afraid and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is the crowds looking at Jesus and the work that he does, and they know, but it's God who's done this. John 5, we read, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. John 10, no one takes my life away from me, but from myself, I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father. John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This centurion realized Jesus has been given authority by God. He can heal my slave, and he is someone I'm not worthy to be in his presence. Look with me at verse 9. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and he turned and he said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you that not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Listen, there you have a statement from Christ's own mouth, that, yeah, we have a man of faith. And then in verse 10 we read, when those who had been sent returned to the house, I mean, we're not surprised, right? They found the slave in good health. What did Jesus do there? He held up this centurion in front of the thousands before him, and he said, yeah, is a man of faith. I haven't even found this in Israel. What would they see when the crowds looked at the centurion? Well, they would see a man who demonstrated absolute humble submission to Jesus' authority, and a man who demonstrated absolute reliance on Jesus' authority. Now listen, we see this reliance and we understand Jesus had not yet died on the cross. This man did not understand the atoning work of Christ yet, but what we do see, and this is very important, is that this man relied on the person of Christ. You see, Jesus became the object of his submission and his reliance. Do you see that? He is therefore for us a demonstration of saving faith. Now listen, Micah said to me, I must do good works. These Jews and the elders surrounding, the Jewish elders and the Jews surrounding Jesus that day, they stood in great contrast to that centurion. In fact, we find ourselves in our village because the Lutheran Church has been there for 60 years, and in most of Papua New Guinea, that country is more Christian than South Africa. I say Christian. You know, their president is calling everybody to go to church and pray so that COVID can end. In South Africa, we are a churched country. The church has been here for many years and in amongst all our cultures. And we tend to find ourselves in the same position that Jesus found himself, where he came to a people who believed they were okay. They thought we're fine, we're Abraham's children. We think we're fine because we're baptized into the church. Or because our parents were Christian, or however that may appear. Yeah, we're Christian. The problem is most of us fit in the category of those who Jesus will see one day and he'll say, I never knew you. You say, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. I don't know you. And so what we find, just page back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and Luke are the ones who give this account of the centurion. Matthew records an additional thing that Jesus said. It's wonderful to have multiple eyewitnesses to the truthfulness of Christ. That's what the Gospels are. And Matthew gives us some more information. You see, Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw this and he held up the centurion as an example. Verse 10 of Matthew 8, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. But listen to the warning he gives in verse 11. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see that warning? Jesus looks at these Jews pressing around him that day, and the same is true with Micah. And there's a warning here. I want you to listen carefully to this. You may fall in this category. Listen to this. You can hear the gospel. You can have the word of God. And you can have knowledge of the truth. It's here. It's been here for thousands of years. It's been in English for hundreds of years. It's in every single language through multiple edits in all the South African languages. You can have this word. In fact, you can even believe this is God's word. Didn't the Jews believe they had God's word? You can believe this is God's word. You can even believe that Jesus died for your sins. You can believe that the gospel is true. You can even be like most of the disciples following Jesus. Listen, do you realize that most of these people turned their back on Christ? It's not long after this that Jesus starts teaching some really hard things and everyone's like, what on earth? And they leave. They abandon him. You can even follow Christ as a disciple. we read you can even prophesy and cast out demons and do many miracles in Jesus' name. But until you humbly submit to Christ as your Lord and you rely on Him alone, and you rely on Him absolutely as your Lord and Savior, unless your faith is reliant on Him only, it is not saving faith. You must have knowledge. You must hear the gospel. You must believe it's true, but you must rely on it alone. You must be like the centurion and submit fully to the Lordship of Christ and rely fully on His authority. And you know what? If you don't, the fruit of your life will show it. It will show it. And that is why this is a fantastic passage for us to understand what is going on in the life of Mike Bay. What's going on in that the life of that other person I was speaking to who says they're a Christian, but I know the fruit of their life just does not point in that direction. How do we understand that? My friends, those are people who have not submitted to Christ. They have not submitted to His authority over their life to dictate to them, this is what you must do. This is what you must. Don't forget what we have there is, I am God, this is my character, I want you to reflect me. We spoke about this yesterday at the men's meeting. Our goal, Richard, your goal and my goal is to see Christ formed in the people God gives us to shepherd. That is what God's goal is, to see Christ formed in you. And you are not going to see Christ formed in you if you do not serve Him and absolutely bow the knee to Him as your Lord. And if you do not bow your knee to Him as Lord, you are not going to be humble and say, I cannot save myself. I must rely on you alone and your work alone. And so you see, that helps me understand what's going on with Micah. It also, this account, my friends, is a great place to go with someone in your evangelism and take them to the centurion and show them that they need to submit to Christ and rely on Him alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. There is so much more to be said about You as our Savior and especially as our Lord. There's so much that the Scripture says over and over and over. You are called the Lord Jesus Christ. And that term carries with it immense weight. It carries with it a great warning, because You will come back as judge and You will bring the entire world to account. And there are people who believe they are Yours, but they have not submitted to You. Lord God, we thank You that salvation is a gracious act. And we thank You for the gospel message that goes out and calls us to turn to Christ in repentance, to turn our backs on unrighteousness and submit ourselves to Lord Jesus as our Savior and rely entirely on Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which is recorded for us and is in our own language, that we can read it and study it and hear the good news that we too can be like the centurion and must be like the centurion in coming to You in humble repentance and seeing ourselves not worthy of You, but yet coming to You and relying entirely on You. Father God, I ask by Your grace that if there's anyone here who looks at the fruit of their life and they say to themselves, you know what, I don't see the fruit of consistent righteousness, Lord, maybe it is that they have not submitted to You. Be gracious, we pray, that they would repent and come to You and submit and rely on You alone. What joy there is in not doing this ourselves, but relying on You. Lord, I pray for Mawarero, for Micape, and the other people there who are struggling with works, as doing rituals and doing communion and doing baptism and trying to do, not commit adultery and not steal and do those things as the way to be right with God. Please be gracious to them and open their eyes that they would understand what faith is and what what submission to Christ as Lord looks like and what reliance on Him looks like. Be gracious to them, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.